especially for the tapes that are being made. We've been in a series of messages out of the book of Job, and this morning we want to look at the fifth trial of Job, just to get into it a little bit. All right, we've discovered that the book of Job is the main actor, the main character is a fella named Job. Somebody asked me when this was written. Well, Moses wrote it, that's for sure, and about the best way is to figure the life of Moses, and it can be inserted there. Someone asked when it was written. Well, the Jews tell us in the Talmud it was written when he was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, whatever that's worth. The events in the book of Job go back 1,000 years before Moses was ever born. They go back before Abraham in Genesis 12. They fit between the Tower of Babel and Abraham. I hope that will answer some who've asked the question about it. To better understand and easier understand the book of Job, I pointed out to you in each message that it's very nicely divided into three parts. In chapter 1 and 2, Job is seen in the hands of the devil. In chapter 3 through 37, we find the old boy in the hands of men. Worse than that, his three best pals. And then the last five chapters, 37 through 42, we see Job in the hands of God. It's interesting how many people have phoned me and how many people have started reading the book of Job just because of these messages. And I'm sure glad it's that way. I hope it gets a hold of you like the itch and you can't scratch it off. That's the best way for it to be done. And I get so many questions. People say, will you explain this and explain that for us? Now, one thing they've asked about, it's again and again, it's quite a long book, isn't it? Well, not really. A couple of Sundays ago, I pointed out to you, nobody mostly minds reading Matthew. It has 28 chapters. But when they look at Job with 42 chapters, it gives them quite a fright. But if you do a little verse counting, we pointed out to you that the book of Matthew, verse-wise, is one verse longer than the book of Job. So you don't have to have a heart attack with the book of Job. It's not really that long at all. All right. There were five attacks on Job. The devil removed all of his finance. He didn't even have Social Security. He probably shouted that he didn't, but he didn't have Social Security. Everything financial was taken away from Job. He lost his 10 children in a drunken wine party. Remember that? 10 kids died at once, and they dug them out of that rubble like that earthquake in Kenya. His physical health was removed, stripped away. He sat in ashes with loathsome, festered sores, with worms crawling. This is quite a bring down from the biggest fellow in town. The right kind of biggest fellow. And then his wife had some suggestions that would shock anybody. Curse God and then kill yourself or die. Quite a bride, eh? The wife was. Now today, what we're going to do, we're going to look at the final disaster that fell in Job's life. Money gone, children gone, health gone, wife acting the fool, saying ridiculous things. And there's one more trick in the devil's bag of dirty deals. And that's Job's friends. Now, I believe by reading the content of the book, if I've read it right, little children flock with Job. It says so. Young people came to Job. All these things are in the 1,070 verses in the book. Young people came to Job. Old people came to Job. All over the country, people flocked to Job. Job had friends and friends and friends and more friends. But Job is like us with all the friends. Look, Mom and I, we've got friends all over the world. I'm telling you. I could get on the telephone right now and phone a man who lives in Eden Glen Exit Extension. outside Joburg, and I could say, Pat, I need $10,000. Could you help me? And that man would send it to me. He wouldn't ask any questions. And we've all got friends everywhere all over the world. Or, well, at least we have. Some of you got friends around town. But then, with all of those friends, there are always friends that are special. They're above the others. We don't mind, you better be careful too on this one. You don't mind unloading anything in your life to these, well, these exclusive few. They better be a few if you got any sense. Special few that we can really talk to and open up to. Now, this is how it was with Job. Today, we're going to meet the final disaster that the devil slammed on Job's life. When all else fails, surely this last one will do the work. For the man that's perfect, upright, God-fearing, and running from sin, surely this last deal will finish Job off. All right, in Job chapter 2, I want you to look with me at verse 11. Job 2:11, and here we go. Here they come. Now, word had spread all over the world about Job's calamity, especially the land of the east, because Job was like a famous figure, well known all over the world. When Princess Di was killed in that drunken shebeen they were in over there in Paris, and that's exactly what it was. When adulterers meet their death in disaster, the world rises and defends them, and believers back off, and they aghast in awe at such a thing. Now, everybody heard about that lovely lady, Princess Di. Now, everybody knew about Job just like they knew about her. Job was well known, and word traveled of his disaster, and finally it came to his three friends. We're going to tell you where they live, too. All right, look at chapter 2 and verse 11. Here's the devil's last card. It says, now when Job's three friends heard, the word now means it took some time, of all this evil that was come upon Job, they came everyone from his own place. Eliphaz, or Eliphaz some call him, he was from a country called Teman. He was a Temanite. And Bildad the Shuhite, he was from a country called Shua. And then Zophar the Naamathite, he was from Naamah. For they had made an appointment together. They decided, now nobody lived close to one another. They lived hundreds of miles apart. And they relayed news to one another. Hey, Bildad, you heard what's happened to Job? Yes, I have. Well, get a hold of our other pal over there. We've got to rendezvous at a given spot. And then together we're going to travel far over yonder to the land of the east. And we're going to visit our friend Job and comfort him. I sat up there in the funeral home on Thursday night. And when we spoke to the people, I like to just sit down and watch human reaction. And it was so obvious that some people who came there really wanted to comfort Mrs. Skeeter's children. And it was so obvious that some of them there should have been kicked across the street. There was no reverence. You could hear them for half a mile if your eardrum was worn out. And it was a time to tell jokes, how's the crop going? I heard a man say, hey, let me tell you this one. And so we always have that. I know we're not going to remedy that. But when Job's three friends heard about his disaster and his calamity, they said, look, we need to rendezvous at a given location, at a turn in the road, at a city, maybe where the road terminates together, and then long ways over, we find our friend Job. And so Job's three friends met. And they said, we're going to go over and comfort Job. Now, there's a couple of things that we need to understand. If you don't understand it, you're not going to understand why Job collapsed in chapter 3. He just collapsed. I'll talk to you about that when I finish this up. When you get to chapter 3, you're going to find 26 of the saddest verses in the Bible. I've often said, and I preach on it sometime, the book of Judges is the saddest book in the Bible. Lamentations is sad, but Lamentations were like some folk at the viewing the other night. The third chapter of Job, you will find 26 verses anywhere in all the Bible where a man has given up. And he curses the night he was conceived. He curses his infant days. And he curses his manhood up to the end of that chapter. Now, people don't understand that. They say he started mighty early. No, no, no. You've got to understand that Job's calamities had already been many, many months upon him. And we've got to understand it took a long time for the word finally to spread to his three friends who live so very far away. And then you've got to understand it took 2 to 3 months for his friends to arrive on the scene to comfort Job. Now, when you put the story together in its chronology, in its sequence, and in order, then you can understand why Job, as the Australian said, he had dropped the ball when you get to chapter 3. Now, a young person asked me, Brother Pike had said Job cursed the day he was born. Does that mean he used bad language? No, no. You see, we're taking an American idiom. We're trying to slam it into the Bible and interpret the Bible like that. Well, you're going to come up with 2 and 2 is 19. And in these days, when a man cursed, that doesn't mean bad language as we know it today. Now, some places, when Peter cursed, that was bad language. We got to make the difference. It's simply saying that Job had just given up. He's gone as far as he could go. And he said, the day I was born, may it never be. And he had nothing but despair and poor mouthing from the time he was born to right up to the moment when he closed chapter 3. And so now, church, you've got to put the story together. Job is a long, long time. Look, I'm willing to say he's 6, 8, 9 months wallowing in all of this, trying to sort it out. God, as we've already said, God will not answer his prayers. Job was in this for at least 2 years. Jewish history says 3 years. And in all that time, God refused to hear any prayer the old man prayed. And it's getting tough. 3 months, he can handle it. 4 months, it's getting bad. 9 months, he can't make it anymore. And it's somewhere in this time that his three friends rocked up. And they viewed the situation without understanding where Job had come from. Hey, I want some of you to listen to this. They sort of locked up, put the money in the horse parking meter, or whatever, camel parking meter, and got off, and they walked in, and they looked at Job, and they, as the Australians say, my jolly word. Strike me pink. They said, what a mess. Everything was in shambles. Everything was in a state of decay. And they sort of locked up after many, many months of struggling with this problem. And they didn't have a clue about the struggling. And so here they come, Bob. And they draw out their infallible opinions and they lay them on this old boy. Boy, I tell you, I've seen that so much, I could write a book on that one. Rocking up on the scene when disaster has done its work and everything is wrong. God won't answer prayer. Your wife's left you. Your kids have left you. Your servants have left you. Everything is in ruins and you've got a disease that's incurable. And in come your best three pals and they don't have an idea of the hell you've already come through to that point. And they're going to pick you up at that point and start chewing you up and spitting you out. I'm not really preaching on this point, but I want to stress it. It's good, especially people that are quick to cast opinions. Quick to cast opinions. Quick. I don't believe this. Quickly. Now, let me tell you something. We don't know where people are coming from. Now, I know some of them are ratbags. I know some of them are not worth the powder it takes to shoot them. But that's not true with everybody. And we don't know where people's coming from. And I want to tell you, people are hurting. A lot of us are hurting. Hurting worse than we've ever hurt in our life. And you've heard the old story. I saw a man didn't have any shoes and I complained, saw a guy didn't have any feet. Now that's good, you know, but some of that stuff's cock and bull. Pastor, you know that. You wait until it knocks on your door. And you says, go away. And it says, I'm knocking the door down and I'm going to live with you about 40 years. So you better get ready. I'm moving in. Now that was how it was with Job, and that was how it was with his pals when they sort of, Tony, you know, rode up on the scene and disembarked from their 8-cylinder camels and made their long trip across the desert. And these guys, they had to be of some means too to be as they were. And in they come. Now, without spending a lot of time on it, it tells us here that Eliphaz, or Eliphaz, was a Temanite. And just to help you, I researched where each of the three came from. And to give you a short shrift of it, all three of them came from about 500 to 600 miles to the west of where Job lived. And you didn't get in an airplane and land in Uz in 2 hours. So they came a long, long way through some hazarded country to comfort their friend. Now let's give them that credit. But when they sat down, they begin to assume. They begin to conjecture. They begin to make what we used to say is apothesis. They begin to think it was this way and think it was that way without really looking and say, you know, Bildad, I don't know what's happened here, but maybe we just better consider this thing. And so that's how Job's three friends came. Now, little did Job know that when his three friends got together with all the good intentions, that somewhere from the time they rendezvoused at whatever given place, from the time they rendezvoused till they pulled in on Job's ranch, from the time they rendezvoused till they pulled in on the ranch, the devil got a hold of all three of them. He had them. And when they slid off of that side saddle camel, the devil said, I got you, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Now go on in there, what's left, sit down there with him, follow tradition and custom, I'll explain that in a moment, and then after Job says his little piece, I've got some advice I want you to give him, because you're the last hope I've got to make him disbelieve in God and disbelieve in life and disbelieve that a man can serve God regardless. Now that's the background. You understand that? That's where we are. All right. Now let's look at verse 13 with that, shall we? Verse 13. There it is. Well, verse 12, rather. Excuse me. Number 12. All right. And now, they pulled up on Job's ranch. Now here we go. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew not Job. Now you say, Brother Pike, what does that mean? Now that means Job was so emaciated, so loss of weight. And later on in the book of Job, Job says that my skin is stretched on my bones. And he hadn't been to Weight Watchers either. That means Job had been so reduced by these disease that he was a skeleton with skin stretched over it, and the skin was full of festered sores. And when these men rocked up, they looked, and they said, Who's that man up there? I don't know. Ooh, he sure is in a mess. They didn't have a clue who he was. When they lifted up their eyes, now tradition dictated it at this era in history, that when you were going to mourn with a friend over disaster and sorrow, you stood off at a far distance and you called his name. Job, we've come to share with you. And these guys, they looked and they saw someone out there. Is that Job? No, that's not Job. I don't know who he is, but that's not Job. And they didn't recognize Job. Now, let me give you an illustration. When our son Timothy was coming out of a bone marrow transplant. A pastor and some of them have seen the photographs. He looked like a monster. A monster. And one of our good pastors, also South African pastor, Brother Alan Mercer, came by the house. He'd driven in out of the bush from somewhere and said, I want to go see Tim. We told him where he was. And a couple of days later, I saw Alan in church. I said, did you see Tim? Here's what Alan said. He said, Brother Pike, I'm so ashamed to tell you what happened. I said, what happened? He said, I was going down that blue block, they call it the death row, and I was looking in there, well, that's a woman, that's an old man, and he said, I got down to the end room, said, I looked in, he said, there was an old man on the edge of the bed, like this. And said, I went in there, and I said, excuse me, sir, where's Timothy Pike? And said, that old man looked up and said, I'm Timothy Pike. Now, that's how I was with Job. You can relate to that, boy, can mom and I. That was Job. All right, let's get the rest of the story. Lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent everyone his mantle. That's the outward cloak. One section of it, one seam was made of thin material that could be rent easily. The rest you don't rent it easily. And sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. Now, here we meet, I've seen this in Africa. I've seen the Africans do this, especially the Zulu people in the southern end of Africa, the largest tribe over there. People read this, they say, well, what in the world? They're throwing dust. It means have to go to the dry cleaners. What's going on? No, no, no. What you've got to do, you've got to put yourself into their culture. Now, I've explained looking and calling a man's name, and they didn't call his name, they howled. All right? And then they, as they came closer, obviously, they discovered it was Job. And the first thing they did, they removed this mantle. And then when they do, they find the part that's thin and they tear it from bottom to the top. Now, I've always associated that with the veil in the temple and wondered of the connection. From bottom to top, they rent the mantle. And then they would sit down in dust and they begin to go, throw dust up. We had an African woman that helped us one time, and one of her cousins had been killed in a bomb that went off in Soweto. And I forget her name right now. And I was having kidney failure. And Mom was overseas at this time. Boy, things were bad, going from batter to batter, as my grandson used to say when he was smaller. And so I was in a terrible state, and I was calling her out and calling her name, couldn't find her. And I went to the door, and I heard somebody going, ooh, and she's sitting out there, and she had part of her dress torn. In fact, she was exposed. She was throwing dust in the air and howling, ooh, howling and beating her head on the dust. Now, I'd never seen it before. I thought maybe she was having kidney failure. So I opened the back door and holding on. I said, what was her name, Mom? Cecilia, that's right. So I said, Cecilia, what's wrong? And she said, oh, my cousin has been burnt to death. Oh, and he's howling. Now, I want to tell you, that's exactly what that verse means. Exactly. Now, that was their way of expressing their sorrow. The reason they tossed dust was the lowliest thing. That was from that from whence God originally took to make man. They're saying that my sorrow has reduced me back to dust. And so they're tossing dust in the air, and they're wailing and wailing and wailing about their friend Job. Now notice another strange thing. Look at verse 13. So they sat down with him upon the ground. And here's one that blows people's minds. 7 days and 7 nights. And none spoke a word unto Job, for they saw that his grief was very great. Now, Brother Tony, if you had a great loss and I came to your house and sat down in the living room floor for 7 days and nights and didn't say a word to you, after about 12 hours, you say, Daisy, call the sheriff with the straitjacket and the paddy wagon. Brother Randy has gone loony. You see, we try to measure how we do things. Now, we try to say words. Let me show you a lesson here. When we first went down to Skeeter's house, and I tried to hug Tim and that little lady down there, I tried to say some words. You know, Brother Page, those words mock me. I tried to say some words, and they just said, rah, to me. And I'm beginning to learn a little bit about being quiet sometime when folks have died. Sometime, Jimmy, sometime to be quiet says more than a lot of words. And these fellows, now this was standard tradition. When it says 7 days, that means it's the oldest. It's in the sunrise of antiquity. And they sat for 7 days. Now, I mean, they got up, ate, went to the bathroom, and I'm talking about that. They sat down for 7 days and nights, and they didn't speak one word to Job as they moved in and out, not one word. Now, that was considered the way to show that you were going to enter into the grief of Job that was greatest here in his life. Now, I want to stop here and round the message off by this last part. I'm going to leave it right there. The next time we're back preaching, we're going to pick up chapter 3. I hope you won't miss chapter 3. I hope everybody that's sensitive won't miss chapter 3. I hope everybody that's a super Christian and nothing in the world could ever bother you, because you're just a Batman and Robin. Hope everybody that's like that will give me a chance with you on chapter 3 to see. Now, I want to end this message this morning by answering one question. Why did God throw Job into the jaws of the devil and let Job lose his finance, lose his children, lose his health, lose his wife, and his friends nearly kill him? Why did God let Job go through these experiences? I want to close the message and briefly answer that question for you. Now look, folks, we told you the first part in chapters 1 and 2, Job is in the hands of the devil. Do you know why I believe, one thing anyway, this is certainly not all, do you know why God threw Job into these things? To teach him the lesson that we someday in our life are going to have to turn everything loose that we hold good and dear. That's the lesson. Now, people, need I remind you, and it's that little lady was ready to go to church last Sunday. She was ready. Little Tim said, Brother Pike, Mom, she always looked like $1 million. Looked like $1 million. And nobody picked her up. Someone was supposed to, from her family. Nobody picked her up. Now, on Thursday morning, sometime, Mrs. Skeeters turned loose of everything she held on in this life. She turned loose of it. And I want to tell you, now listen to me. The day is coming when I am going to turn loose everything that I'm holding. Frank, every bit of it. Husbands are going to turn loose of dear wives. Wives of dear children. Brother Lewis, one of these days, you're going to turn loose of those precious children. Every one of them. You're going to turn loose of the job. Turn loose of the struggles. Turn loose of your bank account. Turn loose of your securities. We're already having to let go on our health. I can't hold it. It's turning it loose. I want to tell you, the first lesson God wanted to teach Job, one of these days you're going to have to turn loose of everything that you're holding on to. It will be gone, gone, gone. You know, Jerry, I've had your dad and Sid Hunter on my mind, and it's almost driven me under the bed. Dear Marvin closed that prayer meeting, came to me and said, Brother Randy, always remember I love you. Went to my wife and said, always remember I love you. And I don't know who else he spoke to. And the next morning on awaking, God said, Marvin, it's time to come home. And he turned loose of it all. Now, I'm not saying be careless and irresponsible with what we've got. I'm not saying, well, it makes no difference. Let the roof fall through. Let the chicken sleep under the table. I'm not saying that. The lesson I'm trying to bring is the first reason God turned Job over to the devil so that Job could learn he's got to turn everything loose that he held on to. Let's see. I want to close with this illustration. Look, this is when they made good books. You could knock a horse down with that one. Now, I want to show you an illustration. It came to me this morning when I was sitting at the desk. All right, hold on just a moment. Going to turn loose of it all. This was printed in the late 1800s. It's The Life of Christ by Dr. Farah. He was the Queen's preacher. Dr. Farah. The Life of Christ. That's a good book. I bought that book in London, England, in Lamp Press. 1966 was when I bought it. Now, when I bought that book, I did not know what was embossed on pure leather, sheepskin, and put inside. Look, let me read it to you. It says, to Will from Emma, 9th of January, 1904. You know, there was a wife named Emma in 1904, and she had a husband named Will, and she loved him. And Emma wanted to give Will something he could have and use. And so Emma bought, and I'm going to tell you, this cost many a British pound in those days. And so Emma bought this, put that little embossment there, and gave it. And you know, Will had that, and Will read that, and Will used that. It's even got wax droppings in it where somebody read it with a candle. I don't know who Emma is and Will, but they don't have that anymore. I've got that. Oh, did you get the lesson? Going to turn everything loose. I've studied this and loved it. I've digested it. It's one of the best ones with a few little corners we should cut off. The lesson is this. There was a time when Will hugged Emma and said, Emma, I love you, darling. Thank you for doing this for me. I'll cherish this the rest of my life. And here we are, 1999, and here's Pike that has this book. And do you know what? As much as I've enjoyed this, as much as I've used this, one of these days it's going to pass from Randy to Philip Pike. I'll have to take my hands off of it. It won't be mine anymore. I wonder how it'd be, Walter, if we put a little embossment in there for every hand that's passed through to the last one. Now, that's how everything you have is. You're going to lay down, and Will will say, Emma, I'm dying. I can't take it with me. Now, the question obvious is this. What are you taking? You know why I beg you to give out tracts? You know why Brother Randy worked so hard to try and jumpstart some of you men to pray? It's because Emma and Will. Because that lady is not in that wheelchair. We're leaving. We're leaving. You say that's dramatic. You can call it toothpaste. It's truth. We're leaving. Now is the time to witness. Now is the time. And failing in witnessing is part of it. Now is the time to give. Let me just drop this. I'm going to shut up here. Really, I am. I'm going to quit in a minute. The preacher said Paul preached all night, so you might as well get your supper ready, bro. Okay? Do you know why every penny Mother and I can rake and scrape, we pour it into tracts, into anything else that will enhance the work of God? Do you know why I buy videos, get on the telephone and call and get videos in? Brother, I'm going to leave something. That's why. I'm going to leave something. You say you're bragging. I'm telling you how the Christian life should be. What are you going to leave? The fact that your neighbor didn't speak to you, you had a fight with him 40 years ago. That's the way it is, some people. They hate their neighbors. The fact nobody down at work has any confidence in you. God forbid. May the roof cave in on us if this is true. People, we're Emmas and we're Wills. And now is the time to give and to go and to pray and to do and to write those letters and witness to those lost people. There were faces in that funeral yesterday that were mean. There were people who sat in that funeral yesterday and gritted their teeth and shook their heads. No. No. You know what that did to me? Boy, that just threw another log on the fire. Shake your head, honey. I'll preach those false teeth out of your mouth. That's what I thought. Shake it all you want to. That's not being ugly. That's how it has to be. There is no other way. God's work must be done right. And you say you're trying to regiment people. Listen, let me tell you something. Let all things be done decently and in order is the biblical injunction. And we can't drag in late. We can't drag in no Sunday school, no kid. It cannot be that way. If we're going to do God's work. Amen? What's the matter? Were you scared? Is that right or wrong? That has to be. Well, Emma, you left it for Will. Randy bought it at Lamp Press in London down in the basement of an old house. And now before long, Randy's going to leave it for Philip and the grandchildren. And you take that illustration and apply it to every cherished thing you've got. Let's stand for prayer, shall we? Our Lord, we look at this dramatic story of Job. No wonder it's the world's oldest book. And from that oldest book, you're sure trying to talk to us. No other lesson can touch it. And pray today, Lord, in these closing moments, that the Holy Spirit would speak to all of our hearts. And remind us that first lesson Job learned in the hands of the devil. He brought nothing in this world. He can carry nothing out. And so bless this ministry to each of our hearts. Make us to be disciplined, soldiers, sentinels, on guard. Duty bound. Faithful and true. Till death or Christ comes, we pray. Amen. Joy, you play one verse in chorus for us, and if God's dealing with your heart, if you're unsaved and want to be saved, please come. There's people here that can instantly show you how to be saved by faith in Christ. And otherwise, do what the Lord's telling you to do. You obey the Lord in this closing verse. I need thee every hour. Let's just be in prayer, shall we? That's so important. And sometimes it's hard to pray, so that's when we better pray. One more time, please, musicians. You obey the Lord. One more time. Anyone else? God's talking to you about whatever. If you've been down here 50 times, that's all right.